any questions they'd like to ask us. But I'd like to start today asking you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, probably one of the best known verses in Romans, and many times misunderstood. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. The Word of God so reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Does that verse make sense? Let's read that together. We all have the same Bible, right? Let's read that together. Here we go. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for being able to be here. Lord, I thank You for this church that stands here as a light shining in this part of Houston, Lord, just trying to spread Your word in the midst of all the darkness. I pray, Lord, You may strengthen each. Help us to see, Lord. Help each to see the importance of shining forth Your light and keep on keeping on in the midst of difficulties. We pray, Lord, Your blessing in Christ's precious name. Amen. I would like to share a story about a missionary I know, something that happened throughout his life, and try to put that in context with verses like this in the Bible. This missionary actually was a missionary to Brazil many years ago. He went to Brazil and he took his family with him and he moved to the country and didn't know the language, but he went because God told him to go, and he says, "I'm going." So he went. He got there and he started facing troubles. He had some difficulties at the beginning with the language, but then he learned the language. He went and started his first church. And as he started his first church, there he was with his family. And one of his little boys, little three-year-old boy, was out playing. And all of a sudden, got bit by a snake. Now, the missionary was not very familiar with the snakes of Brazil at the time and didn't know what had happened, because the kid was out playing with his brothers, and when the kid got bit, they threw him a little red wagon and ran him home and said, Dad, you know, our little brother got bit by a snake." And the dad looked at the kid, and the little kid was starting to swell up, and he goes like, "Now what do I do?" Closest hospital was 45 minutes away in the capital city, over dirt and mud roads, four-wheel drive. So he gets his kid, and he throws him in the car, and he rushes to the city, and he gets there. He gets to the one hospital and comes in, and he shows the kid to the doctor, carrying him in his arms. He says, Doctor, do something. My kid got bit by a snake." The doctor looked at him and said, "It's too late." The little boy was all swollen up. You couldn't see his eyes. You couldn't see anything. Just, you know, all swelled up. And the doctor said, I can't do anything for him. He's beyond the point of doing anything. How long ago was this that he got bit?" And the dad said, "Well, it was about an hour ago." And he said, "Well, it's too late. What kind of a snake was it?" And the father said, "I don't know. I didn't see the snake. The boys just brought him home, and I brought him to you, but do something." And the doctor said, "Well, I can't give him the wrong antivenom. I have to have the right snake." And the missionary said, "Listen, I don't know what snake it was, but I know the God I have. I'm going to pray, and you give him a shot. Let's put him in God's hands." Can you imagine having to go through situations like this soon after you get on the mission field? He had another son that ended up drinking paint thinner accidentally. A little four-year-old kid drank paint thinner and just about died. It's like, why do things like that happen? I mean, we're trying to serve You. We're trying to do Your work. You know, why do things like that happen? And it's hard to understand how God has a purpose in all the things that He permits to happen, and how we should keep on keeping on. The same missionary, not long after that, trying to help out one of the natives that had gotten sick and was needing blood, he went to donate blood, and the needles weren't taken care of properly, and he ended up getting hepatitis. from the needle. Hepatitis C almost killed him. Not long after that, he had been training national pastors. He got a church to go. He put national pastors in. He had a national pastor that was trying to have a situation with a young girl from church who was the treasurer. And this pastor was married and had children. The girl went to the missionary and said, "Missionary, help me. The pastor's after me." And showed him all the love letters and everything. The missionary said, "I can't continue." So he went in, stepped into the situation. The national pastor ended up taking that missionary to court. 2 years of court cases dealing with justice. The missionary won in court on the doorsteps outside of the courthouse. He told the missionary, he said, "You may have won in here, but I'm getting you out there." He hired some gunmen to kill that missionary. They held a gun to him, beat him up in the face really bad. Why? You know, the missionary could say, "I'm here trying to win these people." Why do these things have to happen? As time went by, later on in life, at the age of 56, he lost his wife. She died from a combination of a couple diseases, but she passed away. And wow, what a difficulty. What an age to be losing your loved one. 10 months later, as he was back on the mission field preaching a conference at one of his first churches that he had started, he gets news that one of his sons died in an airplane accident just before the service. He still gets up and preaches the message, and God blesses. But why have to go through those sufferings? The missionary came back to the United States in 1996. He got married again, went back to the mission field with his new wife, and let's work, let's serve God, let's do what God wants us to do. 2 years later, his wife dies from a brain aneurysm. Year 2000, he comes back to the States, gets married again, goes back to the mission field. This wife is still alive till today, by the way. But why all these difficulties? Why all these problems? And in the middle of all these things, trying to fit a verse like this in to say, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and for them who are called, to them who are called according to His purpose." It's like, God, you know, this missionary could sit there and go like, "God, You called me. You sent me. Why am I having to face all these things? I'm doing everything for You." But this missionary had a motto. And his motto was, "Keep on keeping on." And that's the title of the message, actually, this morning, or this Bible study. It's "Keep on keeping on." Don't stop. It doesn't matter what's happening or what's going on. You keep on for the Lord. You continue. You keep doing what God wants you to do. You keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Because God does have a purpose for you. But all the suffering. I'm sure you've heard all the illustrations of how it's the rocks in the creek that cause the water to make the sound. It's things like in life that bring forth goodness. But it hurts. It's difficult. So we must stick to it and keep on keeping on. To be able to have this kind of attitude, to be able to keep on keeping on in light of all that goes on, there's a few things that we have to try to understand about ourselves. We need to understand some things personal about ourselves. How do we deal with things? Depends on how we understand ourselves. So whenever we're trying to find something out in a text, we always ask questions, right? We're taught to do that. What are they? Who? What? Where? When? Why? And all those questions. So let's start asking ourselves some of those questions. Because if we understand who we are and what God wants and how things are supposed to happen, it'll be easier for us to face these difficulties. So the first question, of course, would be, who? Do you know who you are? like, yeah, Brother Doolittle, I'm me. No, who are you? There's a saying that I think is really neat. It says, you are who you are when no human authority is around. You are who you are when no human authority is around. When there's no one over you, where you can decide what you want to do, where no one is there to keep their eye on you, no parents, no pastor, no... That's who you really are. What do you do in times like that? What are you thinking? What are you doing? That's who you really are. The rest of the time, you're keeping yourself quarantined into a shape because of people looking on to you. But we must understand that human authority is only human authority, and they can only see us when they're around, but we have an authority above human authority. And that's God. If you are saved, God is with you. Better, through the Holy Spirit. He is in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, who are you really? That should make you think. Am I really a saved person who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me, God living in me? How do I act? What do I do? What do I watch on the internet or whatever? What am I doing 24 hours a day? God is with me. That should change our character a little bit. It's because it's not, no longer, well, pastor's not here. You know, no one's watching, you know. It's like, hey, God is with me. God is watching. And more than that, not just the fear of the Lord, that because, you know, I'll do it because God wants this done, but it's, I love God. I want to please God. So who are you really? Are you different here in the church than you are out there? You shouldn't be. You should be just as careful out there, or more careful out there than you are here. You know, Christians have their Christian clothes. They put their Christian clothes on. They put their Christian smile on. They go to church. Oh, everything's wonderful. What a blessing. And then day after day at their job, it's like, oh, I can't stand this. And all the boss is this and the boss is that. And I wish America would change. And I wish the presidency would change. And I wish this would do that. Hey, what's your relationship with God? Who are you? Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9. You don't have to turn there. You know the story. If you want to, you can go there anyway. It talks about a situation about a young man named Joseph. You've heard the story and how he got sold into slavery and how he ended up becoming the chief accountant, master of everything of Potiphar. One day, Potiphar's gone, and he shows up there to work, and Potiphar's wife is there, and she kind of sent everybody away. And she goes like, hey, Joseph, come here. You know, I want to have a relationship with you. Now, Joseph could have been human enough to say like, well, she's not bad looking. And I do run everything the boss has. If I have her and everything the boss has, I could just have him killed and take care of it all. He could have had thoughts like that. But the one thing that really is amazing is what he said and what I truly believe he believed. He said, listen, my boss, your husband, he said I could run everything he had, but not you. But the way he finishes up his conversation is what I think is the most amazing. He said, how shall I sin against, not my boss, how shall I sin against God? It wasn't his boss, his human authority that he was worried about. It was his godly authority, God's authority over him that he was worried about. I think that it's the fear of the Lord, true fear of the Lord, that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. Who are you? That relationship with God is the most important. Second question I want to ask is why? Why are you here? It's like, well, Brother Doolittle, it's Sunday morning. I come to church. That's why I'm here. No, not why are you here specifically right now today, but why are you here? You know, some people may say, well, do you have anything else to do? So, I come to church. Or, you know, I come to church to learn stuff. Well, good. I hope you learn stuff. But why are you here? What really motivates you to be here? What really motivates you to be in the presence of where the Word of God is being taught? Sorry, English is my second language. A little disclaimer there. So, to be taught. We come here because of the Word of God, right? Because there's plenty of other churches you go to that don't teach the Word of God, but you come here because they teach the Word of God. It is important that we understand the why we go to church. Well, it is to praise God, it is for the fellowship, but it is to learn. In 2 Timothy 2:15, there's a verse that says that we should study to show thyself approved unto your pastor. No? Your Bible says it different? It says, study to show thyself approved unto who in your Bible? Okay, that's what it says in mine too, okay? It's before God. Again, that relationship with God. The why we're here is also God. If it's not, we need to figure out that who again. It goes on to say, study to show thyself approved unto God as a what? Study to show thyself. I have to depend on you guys. My memory verses are in Portuguese, so. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman, right? That needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important that we divide properly the Bible. We understand the Bible. So why do we come to church? To learn. To learn the Word of God. To apply the Word of God. Well, if we're going to apply the Word of God, we'll go to the next question. What? What does God want for you? Now, this is a question that actually has a couple different things we could put in here. But what does God want for you or of you, we could say also. The first thing God wants for you, John 3:16 is pretty clear on that. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that the first thing God wants for any human being is that they trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Now, I hope and trust that all of you have already made that decision to trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Because if you have not, you don't need to do anything else in your life right now. You don't have to go home. You don't have to eat. You don't have to sleep. You don't have to drink. You don't have to do anything else that is more important than getting that settled in your life. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The rest comes later. But your salvation is the most important. That's the first thing God wants. And of course, if you're already saved, you're like, well, I already have that. What else does he want of me? Well, he also wants, and he talks about this in Matthew, and he repeats it in Mark, about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I'm going to ask you to name a foreign country. Name a foreign country. Brazil, okay. Another foreign country. Netherlands. Slovakia. Okay. This is my wife. Honey, name a foreign country. You see? It just depends on where you're at is what you're looking at. And so many times we think of go ye into all the world as like, oh, we got to go from here to other places and forget that this place right here is one of the places that needs the Word of God as well. So instead of thinking in a world view necessarily right now for this instant, I want to think as your home is your country. Anywhere outside of your home is all the world. Okay? So when you think of going into all the world to preach the gospel, that means anywhere outside your home, even in your home you should, but anywhere outside your home, you should understand this is a foreign country. It's a foreign place to me. That's not my house. That's my neighbor's house. That's someone else's house. That's a relative's house. It is not mine. It's a foreign place to me. Everywhere that's a foreign place to me, to my home, is where I should be preaching the gospel. Ever thought of it that way? It's like we think of missionaries. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world includes the house next door. So we need to understand what God wants us to do. He wants us to tell the wonderful love of God and the message of salvation to every living human being. I was going to say every living creature, but then that goes, that's what the Bible says. But, you know, people get that confused with Dr. Doolittle. And they asked me if I try to witness it. It doesn't work to witness animals. Every human being needs to hear the word of God. We need to let them know. What does God want? First, that you be saved if you're not saved. If you are saved, the next thing is tell everybody else. It's strange to me that we think of things in the human sense in one direction, but we don't think the same way in another direction for the spiritual things. For example, let's say that this young man right here, I forgot your name, Lucas, okay, he starts messing around with some things. All of a sudden he comes up with this cure for COVID. I mean, not just, well, this is a vaccine that could possibly cure or kill you. This is something that, I mean, it's a little pill, whatever you take, and boom, it's gone. You'll never catch it again. It's taken care of, and voila. And let's say that it was tested by some people and it was proven in the FDA or whatever all that stuff is. They test it out and it works. But then he says, "But I'm not going to give it to anybody." What would you guys think of him? It's like, come on. You have the cure and you're not going to give it out? Isn't it something that we have the cure, and we don't give it out? Oh, we're worried about our life, about our day-to-day, about this and that. We forget to do that which actually saves lives. Whenever you hear of someone who has COVID, first thing you should do, pray for their salvation. Because if they're saved and they die, hey, victory, they're in heaven. If they're not saved and they live, they're still in hell on earth until they get saved. So we need to pray for the salvation. We need to give value to what's truly valuable. So who are you? Why are you here? What does God want you to do? And then we can also add the where. Where does God want you to do it? Well, that's in all the world. And like I said, all the world is right here as well as everywhere else. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses. In other words, you're going to tell people about what you saw, what has happened in your life, and that's what we're supposed to do, is tell people what God did in our life. He saved me. Amen? He said, you will be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the world. In other words, everywhere. Be witnesses. Now, we know we're supposed to be witnesses. We know we're supposed to go. We should go and preach. We should go and teach to every person everywhere. I'm going to go ahead and add in the when here. When should you do that? Well, what does Acts 1:8 say? After that you have received the Holy Ghost. After you receive power from the Holy Ghost. Well, let me ask you, when does a Christian in our days, when does he receive the Holy Ghost so that he can have the power of the Holy Ghost? So that he gets saved. So when should a Christian start telling other people about the Lord and about salvation? After they've received the Holy Spirit. That happens when? Salvation. So every Christian should be telling other people about the Lord. Oh, but I've only been saved for 2 years. Well, you're 2 years late. Get to working. Tell people about the Lord. Well, I've been saved for 25 years, brother. Well, great. It's never too late to start. But let's get busy. Let's tell people, share what God has done for me. When? Well, from the time you're saved and on. The Bible also has a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, that refers to that, you know, hey, your life's short, it's coming to an end. You can only do stuff while you are alive. It says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Why? Because once you're dead, you don't do anything anymore. You can only witness to people while you are in this life. No one in heaven needs to get saved. Okay? No one in heaven needs to get saved. So your only chance of winning some of the Lord is here on earth while you are alive. So let's do it. When? Now. While we're alive. While we have the opportunity. Let's witness to the people. How? How should we do it? Well, that verse says in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand finds, do it with all thy might. In other words, give it all you got. It's amazing to me how shy Christians get when it comes to telling other people about the Lord, and how bold they are when they're talking about their football team, about their car, about their motorboat, about their state, about their whatnot. We're bold about so many things and shy when it comes to telling people about the Lord. Should it not be the other way around? I'm not going to give any names, but I called pastor and was talking to pastor one time from Texas. I have nothing against Texas. Our state in Brazil, Mato Grosso, is the Brazilian Texas, okay, kind of. It's only 30% larger than Texas, but it's a big state. But this pastor goes like, oh, Brother Doolittle, you know why Texans brag? And we're like, no, I don't know, because the state is big and stuff. Yep, we brag because we can. And we're like, okay. Do we have that same attitude towards Christ? Do you know why we tell people about Jesus Christ? We tell them because we can. We tell them because God wants us to. That's the important thing in life. It doesn't matter who plays football or baseball or basketball or whatever's going on in this world. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter what disease is going on. We can still do what God wants us to do with all our might. The Bible teaches that we should love our Lord, our God, with all we have, with our mind, with our thoughts, with our heart, with our strength. With everything we have, we should show our love. You know, it's once you understand who you are, who you really are, in your relationship with God, is when you can actually live by and understand verses like Romans 8:28. All things do work together for good to them that love God. I didn't tell you who that little boy was and what happened to that little boy. In the story, did I? It's me. I'm that little boy that was supposed to have died. But with a father who had faith in God, he prayed. The doctor gave me a shot. I should have been at least blinded, because that's what those snakes, when they found the snake later, found out what snake it was. I should have been blinded. I should have been crippled, because they caused serious damage to tissue and stuff like that. I have nothing to show that I was ever bit by that snake. God had a purpose. And maybe it wasn't seen at the time, but that suffering proved my father's faith. To the point of today, he's 84 years old, lives in Greenville, South Carolina. And he and my stepmom, second stepmom, still serve the Lord faithfully, visiting people, telling them about the Lord, helping them out. serving the Lord. He says, keep on keeping on. So let me encourage you. Problems are coming? Oh, yes, they'll come. Be ready for them. But keep on keeping on. You can, if you truly understand who you are, in whose presence you are, what you should be doing, how you should be doing, where you should be acting, if you keep on keeping on being faithful to God's plan in your life, you'll have victory. It doesn't matter the size of the battle. My father was under threat of being killed. I mentioned to the pastor before service, I'm under threat. Well, it's been a while. The person hasn't done anything about it, but I was under threat of being killed by a national pastor as well. Different national pastor. I have some times with some of those. But what do we do? What could they do if they did kill me? Send me to heaven? Big threat, right? So why are we so shy in going out and doing what we need to do? Why are we so shy in living the Christian life? When, hey, if they don't like us, what if they kick us out of the United States? What if they do this to us? What if they kill us? What if they throw us in jail? They can't take away our salvation. We are in a win-win situation. It doesn't matter. So just keep on keeping on. Keep a smile on your face. We have victory in Jesus. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you to know that, hey, we have problems. But God is bigger than our problems. Amen. We do have a few minutes yet before closing time. I'd just like to ask if anyone has any questions they would like to ask. Yes, sir. I was only 3 years old. So it's like I never remembered the happening, but when I knew of the story, it grew up making me believe that God really will take care of me. That's why in 1990, as a single mission, I came back to the States, went to Bible college. In 1990, I was returning to Brazil. I knew the work that was there. I knew God had called me. By the way, God called me when I was 13 years old. And I dedicated myself from then on up. I no longer had dreams that when I grow up, I want to be. It's like God has called me to be a missionary. So I came back, went to Bible college, was getting ready back to go back to the mission field. And I was not getting very many people, pastors, or anybody interested in supporting a 22-year-old that looked about 17. I tried to grow a mustache. Didn't work. I had pastors tell me, get married first, have a home, have a family, then go be a missionary. I said, but God has called me, and the work's down there right now. I need to get back. So I had a promise support about $650 a month. I said, I can make ends meet on that. I'm gone. So I went. Only $250 a month had ever showed up. But it never bothered me. Because I knew I was where I was at because God wanted me there. I think that it gave me strength in faith of knowing God will take care of me. It doesn't matter what happens. I was only getting $250 a month when I got married to my wife. So I did have to ride bus to go to work to teach English at an English school and stuff like that. It doesn't matter. God will take care of us. He will always take care of us. We just need to trust Him. Any other questions? And there was silence in heaven for a period of 30 minutes. No other questions? About us, Brazil, mission field? Yes, sir. We started 3 churches. Yes, sir. The first church is in operation. The second church is the church where the national pastor said he's going to kill me. He abandoned his family, his church, and then we started going over there and having service. We'd have like services Sunday morning in our church, Sunday afternoon in the other church, Sunday night here, Wednesday night here, Thursday night there, back and forth. But then visiting the neighborhood, everybody's going like, oh, the church where the pastor abandoned his family. Oh, by the way, I taught him to weld, so he was welding, making steel grates to help maintain himself. He took my money to buy material. He never built my steel grates for my house, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And so there was no way the church was going to grow under those circumstances. So we started busing them over to the first church. The land is still there, and the national pastor now runs that first church. his plans are to start up again, but then COVID came right about the time he was wanting to start having services back over there. But since then, you know, we've turned that all over to them, so it's actually a congregation of that church. But then we started a new church ourselves 2.5 years ago. Yes, as we return, we'll be working there. We actually live on the camp property. We have 300 acres of land that my father bought years ago, and we run camps pretty much throughout the year. Most every month we have a camp going on. But then we live on the camp property. We do maintenance and all that there. But then we have our church in town. It's like 10 minutes away. So then we go in, visit the neighborhood and work there. So we'll be continuing working there until we can get a national to take over there on that as well. But yes, we'll be going back. There's another missionary, actually, Steve Huses, which is a son of one of those pioneers that I mentioned. He's taking care of the ministry, and he actually just lost his wife a little over a year ago. But he's there as a single missionary now, 60-something. But he's taking care of the church in our absence there right now. Yeah, we'll be going back to that church to continue that work until we can get someone to take it over and continue on. Any other questions?
On this camp which you have, what is it, a youth camp?
Throughout the year, it's different camps. February, it's family camp. That's our biggest camp, close to 300 campers. Then as it goes on, we'll have ladies camp in May because it's Mother's Day, of course, and ladies camp in May. Then June or July, we'll have the adolescents camp. August, in Brazil, Father's Day is in August. So we have men's camp in August. We have teens camp in September, children's camp in October, couples camp in November. So they're all spread out throughout, and we work at the different age groups. We've had some years teachers camp, Sunday school teachers camps. So they'll come out and, you know, have a camp to help them learn to teach better and stuff like that. And we've got stuff like that going on. No, sir. I try to spread things out. Since I have to coordinate everything, I'm also the main maintenance man. I also tell people, I want camps to grow and we have the whole leadership and everything set up so that I can graduate to become a maintenance man. That's my dream, is just to keep things running underneath, you know, let things grow. But usually most camps it'll be other preachers preaching. I'll preach, depending on camps, I'll preach some camps, but you also have other pastors come in and preach.
And the churches
that are coming here, is it open to the public? It's open to non-saved people, but they'll only know through the churches. We've had some people find on the Facebook, like, oh, when's your camps and stuff like that. But mostly it's people like the church. People from church invite their friends, unsaved friends. Oh, let's go to camp. Our church goes out to this camp. It's really fun. You know, we have this and this and this. And they'll come out, and we've just about every camp we have people saved, because they come with the church and they hear the word of God and they get saved. So it is a witnessing tool, definitely. That's where my wife got saved at camp. I'm sorry?
That's a great asset.
It is, yes, sir. Right, and that's the vision my father had way back in the mid-70s when he bought the property. And that's one of the main things I went down to help take care of, because he wasn't working in the area anymore. He was up in the Amazon. There was no one to take over camp, so I went back to help with that. So I've actually been camp director for 30 years. but then also my father's dream was not just to have camps, but also have a Bible college and maybe an orphanage. How God works, 2 years ago at Bible camp, God called my son to become a missionary to go back to establish a Bible college on the camp property. So that's why he's in the States now, my son Stanley. He's in the States now preparing himself, studying to learn how to develop a Bible college, because it's not easy for you as a pastor. We've had Bible institutes off and on, and it's hard to coordinate everything. So have someone to take care of that, and the pastors in the area will work together as teachers and help out. But at least you have someone running the thing so that it keeps on going. So we're thrilled about that. So we think we'll be having a Bible college in a few years. He just finished his first year, so he's got a few years to go. But be praying for Stanley and be praying for Kevin, as God hasn't directed him into any specific ministry. He says, well, if God doesn't direct me any specific ministry, I want to just become a millionaire so I can give money to help out in the projects in Brazil. I said, well, if that's what God wants you to do, go for it. Don't know how that works, but all right. Well, I think our time's up, but we'll be around, of course, and we can speak to you. Yes, our time is gone. So thank you so much, Pastor, and I hope we've been a blessing to you already this morning.